We look together in God's Word in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, our text is verse 7. Read together verses 1 through 18. People of God, hear glorious gospel, the revelation of the testimony of Christ, the Word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, and I was and dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. People of God, that word from God's word. We come to this because we continue to look at the themes of our confession, of the Belgic Confession, the last article, page 89. We have looked particularly at the nature of the time immediately before the second coming of Christ. We look tonight at the day of wrath, the day of the coming of Christ, and tonight particularly at the judgment of God against all ungodliness. That is certainly a theme of the confession, it's a theme of the Word of God. But we also are mindful that there's the great theme of the glories that God is bringing to his people. Lord willing, we will look at that next week. But we look at this, and it's scattered throughout the whole confession, and we'll read the first paragraph. Finally, we believe, according to the word of God, When the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended, and with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trump of God. For the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from the corruptible become incorruptible. And then the books, that is to say, the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or bad. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. People of God, that confession of the Church of Jesus Christ concerning the second coming of Christ sets before us great themes of that day of the Lord. We saw that God is a God who will judge the false teacher. And in Matthew 24, 29 and 30, we are mindful of these words. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That then, that testimony of Christ on the earth is repeated by Jesus to John in his vision of the book of Revelation. And so verse 7 becomes our focal point. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Behold, take note, there is the day in which the Lord will come. It is a day of simplicity. He comes, but it is a day of complexity. It is a day that ends and a day that begins. It is a day prayed for and a day that is ignored. It is a day of light and it is a day of darkness. A day of revealing and a day of hiding. A day of recreation and a day of destruction. A day of vindication and a day of condemnation, a day of blessing and a day of cursing, a day of life and a day of death, a day of wonderfulness and a day of awfulness, a day of reunion and a day of separation, a day of reward and a day of grace, a day of rejoicing and a day of mourning, a day prophesied, a day believed and a day doubted. It is the day of the Lord. And the declaration in our text, it says, behold, take note, be mindful. This is the day of wrath, and that day is the day of Jesus Christ. For he is coming with clouds, and the he is clear. It is the he that has already come. It is the he that is described for us in the beginning of the text of our scripture reading. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who came to this earth. It is the Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. It is the Jesus Christ who loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood. It is the day of the Lord who has come, the day of the Lord who has died, the day of the Lord who has been raised. It is the day of the Lord who has ascended into heaven and described for us in his heavenly glories in verses 12 through 18. It is the day of that one who declares himself the I Am throughout the book of John and in the book of Revelation. In verse 8, we have the declaration, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In this particular verse, there is some controversy about exactly which person of the Trinity, or whether it's a description of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there is no doubt that Jesus Christ himself, the second person of the Trinity, takes upon him those words in verse 11. I am the Alpha and the Omega and the first and the last. So we know that the Father is the Alpha and the Omega, and the Son is the Alpha and the Omega. And we could say that the Spirit is the Alpha and the Omega. Yet there are not three Alpha and Omegas. There is one Alpha and Omega, the one true God. And yet Christ himself can be described so clearly as the Alpha and the Omega. This is the He that is coming. The He that it is described for us, and we just pick up that one point, that in his right hand are seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. This is the one who is coming. This is the one who has come. The one who has saved his people from their sin, but the one who is coming to judge the living and the dead. This is his day. This is his coming. And this is the coming that is anticipated by true believers. We have been told about it. It has been revealed to us. And as we reflected on those contrasts of what the New Testament describes in terms of the coming of the Lord, it's a day of mourning, but a day of rejoicing. We know that for the true child of God, it is a day of rejoicing. It is a day to be anticipated. It is a day to be believed to be a future reality. As prophets, priests, and kings, we who have been transformed by God's grace to the ones who Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, we are the ones that anticipate and long for that coming of the Lord. And so Christ himself calls us to keep and hold dear these words of prophecy and words of revelation concerning the future. It is, first and foremost, the day of Jesus Christ. He is coming. And there is no doubt about who the He is. And second of all, it is a coming day. He is coming with clouds. It is a future day. It is a promised coming. He is coming. It has been declared. And it is with every confidence that we embrace this coming, because what God promises, God brings about. It is certainly a theme of the book of Revelation. It is not set into the past. It is set before us. The reality, the truth, the absolute certainty of the coming of the Lord. In verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. And once again, the word keep is not simply a word obey. The word keep is to hold close. It is to hold dear. It is to treasure. And the very first thing that is then declared, apart from that first and glorious greeting, but the first declaration in the book of Revelation concerning the future is the reality of the coming of Christ. That promise, that glorious promise. And we also note, people of God, that as God promises, it is a promised coming, it is also a prayed for coming. We see the element of prayer in our text when it says, even so, amen. It is like the declaration is made and God's people say amen. They say amen to the declaration of the word concerning the coming of Christ. But we would note well that this is a coming that is prayed for, because the very last act of the people of God in the book of Revelation is Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. So as the book of Revelation begins with the promise of the covenant, of the coming of Christ, so it ends with the declaration of Jesus concerning he is coming. And then what is the response? Amen. Just as we had the amen at the beginning of the book of Revelation. But then we go, even so. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It is the prayer of the child of God that Jesus Christ would come, that he would come quickly. So this day of wrath, which is also, of course, the day of great blessing, second part, Lord willing, next week. This day that is coming is a day that is promised, is a day that is prayed for. It is a day that is praised for. We praise Christ for his coming. We rejoice in it. We give thanks for it. We anticipate it as his people. And so the question is, how are you responding to the coming of the Lord? Are you one who ignore? Are you who disbelieve? Or do you keep it? Do you embrace it? Do you rejoice in it? Do you pray for it? How do you respond to the coming of the Lord? Are you praising God for that coming? Are you praying for that coming? Well, third is a day that is seen. A day that is seen. In that, the text in our scripture sets this before, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. You children, have you ever seen lightning? I'm sure you have, haven't you? You've seen lightning. It's kind of scary, isn't it? When the lightning flashes and then the thunder thunders. Is there any doubt when lightning comes? No, you can see it. Even in the day, you can see lightning. It's so bright. It's so visible. It's there. It's lightning. It comes. You know what lightning is. No one doubts when there's lightning. If you had, and especially if you have lightning that you say, well, that was close. Now, there is no doubt. Lightning is it's bright. In the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, verse 26, we read these words. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Now, we looked at that, for those of you who are here a couple weeks ago, as we would, or a week ago, as we testified to this is a sign of a false prophet. If someone comes and says, I have just talked to Jesus in the desert, and he has told me this truth that you must believe, then we can know that's a false prophet. But it goes on to say that we can know that Jesus didn't appear to them that way, because how will he appear? For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. As lightning is in the sky, and then we see that lightning, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Everyone will see it. It is a visible, it is a body return that will be visible to all people. It will come like lightning. It'll be quick. It won't be like a 50-year coming. It's not something slow. It's something instant. It's something visible and universally known. That's what the coming is. When Jesus says, I am coming, he is coming. When the Bible says that, it's that kind of coming that he's talking about. And it says, every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Now you say, well, that's impossible, because if you have lightning here, you can't see it on the other side of the world. But of course, the declaration of Jesus' coming is like lightning, helps us to see what his coming is going to be like. But it isn't exactly like that, because lightning, although it can be seen for a long ways away, it is not seen by every single person in the whole world at the same time. But know this, that when Jesus Christ returns, every single eye at the same time will see him. Now, I think the only way you can do that is if they all are gathered into one place. They're all taken into one place. And the Word of God talks about how that's what happens. All the sheep and all the goats, all the people will gathered into one place. We'll all see him coming. There's just no doubt about it. This is how he will come. Everybody will see him. Think of what we can do as mankind. We can see things that are happening on the other side of the world. Now, we don't see it visibly. I mean, we see it visually, but we don't see it physically. But we know that it's happening. We have satellites that beam images almost instantly from one side of the world to the other. I have no doubt God is able to make sure that every eye will see Christ when he returns. But there is more to this passage than what we see, or than what we have said so far. Because this coming is seen by every eye. But who are the eyes that will see it? The text helps us with that. It says, even they who pierced him. Even they who pierced him. Now, John was one of the youngest disciples. And John is at the very end of his life when God gave him this book. This is the last book of the Bible to be written. And there is no doubt that John knew that most of the people involved in piercing Jesus were already dead. Everybody knew that. Many of the people who were in Jerusalem who saw Christ pierced or who were involved in his physical crucifixion, they have already died. So here's the question. How can their eyes see Jesus when he returns in the future? How can that be? And the Bible makes it very clear. It's simple, but it's extremely complex. It's impossible apart from the Word of God. Well, it's abundantly clear in God's Word in John chapter 5, verse 26. John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Remember in the book of Revelation, when we read those verses after our text, it talked about he was one like a Son of Man. This is this constant theme. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Okay, so now in Revelation we have all will see him, and here it says all will hear him. How is that possible? They will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Every single person who has ever lived from the beginning of time until now and unto the end of time will be raised from the dead. We do not believe that there is only a resurrection of life of the believer. We believe there's a resurrection of the unbeliever as well. Every eye But there will be those who are raised to life, and there will be those who are raised to condemnation. There will be both life, and they'll be raised to be punished with death while they're in a raised body. Isn't like that raised body is going to die again, but it will experience the reality of death again and over again. They will be raised. So you see, in this verse 29 tells us how every eye can see of John chapter 5. And it will show us how every ear can hear. Because that everyone will have eyes, and everyone will have ears, and everyone will see, and everyone will hear. But some will hear to life, and some will hear to eternal condemnation and judgment. And so there are two resurrections. And this includes those who pierced Christ. So that the ultimate declaration of the text in terms of this universal seeing Christ in all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. All the tribes of the earth. All the tribes that have ever existed from the beginning of time to the end of time. So the Hittites and the Girgashites, those nations that were the Perizzites that were in the land of Israel who were totally destroyed and those tribes ceased to exist, those tribes will see Christ at his second coming. They will see him. They will be raised and they will see him. All the tribes of the earth, not just those present at the end of time, but those who have been present at any time, and they will mourn. These will be, in general, there will be, in this text in particular, it's talking about the wrath of God descending upon the resurrection of condemnation. To those who have been raised for condemnation, those they're raised and immediately in the as they are raised from the dead, they mourn. They aren't rejoicing at the coming of Christ. They mourn. They wail. They are cut to the heart because they know now all that they rejected on this earth is true. Is true. The word they will mourn is a word for they are cut. They're cut down. They are cut to the quick. It is a word that isn't talking about how we as God's people mourn when someone dies in the Lord. For we mourn not as those who have no hope, but we still mourn. It is not talking about mourning and being sorry for our sin and confessing and repenting of our sin. It's not talking about that kind of mourning. It's talking about the kind of mourning that is a turmoil. It is a troubled spirit. It is great unease. It's distress. It's depression. It's emotional. It is mental. It is physical. In every sense, these people are wailing in turmoil at the coming of Jesus Christ. They're cut down in their own hearts because they now see and they now know. And of course, they have already known that. Those who have died already know. Because immediately after death, they already knew. But when they're raised, it is just impressed upon them again. See, at death, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, and it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of men, of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. But for those who have been judged guilty, he will appear as the judge and as the one who brings and is the wrath of God against all ungodliness. And so they mourn because they know now, without any doubt, that everything they thought wasn't true is true. They mourn because the God they rejected is the true God. They mourn because they know that what they thought was good was pride and arrogance. They mourn because they know that in their rejection of God, God has condemned them and rejected them as his people. And they will know it. They will know it. They may think, I didn't do any of that, but they will know they did. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Makes these declarations concerning that great day of wrath, the wrath of God against all ungodliness, coming through the judge, Jesus Christ. 13, verse 27. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourself thrust out. There it's particularly those who mourn, who should have known even more. But everyone will mourn. They have been thrust out, cast out. And they're mourning at the coming and the presence of Christ at that moment, at that hour. That mourning will continue for all eternity. It will not stop. It will be, they will go to a place of weeping, of mourning, of turmoil, gnashing of teeth. Hell is not an experience of being going to a party with a whole bunch of other people. It is the punishment and judgment of God. And Christ, as the coming judge, is at the center of that coming. He is coming. He is the one they look upon. And they will mourn because of him, because of Jesus Christ, because of the incarnate one, the one they have rejected, the one that's true man, their true king, their true head, their true savior. They reject him. And he will execute judgment, this one who comes, Jesus Christ. He is the one that was declared to have the keys of death and Hades. He's the one that has the keys of hell and the judgment and punishment of God. Verse 18. I am the one who has the keys of Hades and of death. And you are going to experience eternal death. He's also the one that has the key of life and peace. And so, people of God, the declaration is made. And Jesus Christ is the one that is at the forefront of the judgment of God. And there are many who would look and say, well, you know, Jesus, he's the Savior. He's not the judge. Or he's a nice guy. He would never punish wickedness. And of course, he does. Even in the present, and he will ultimately in the future. In Revelation chapter 19, 11 through 16, we have another description of this great judgment of God against all unrighteousness. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on him, written that that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And then out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the following verses talk about the specific judgment of God, the wrath that is poured out. They will mourn. But not all mourn. Not all mourn. Those who mourn for their sins in the present will not mourn for sin in the future. Those who recognize their sin, who look to Christ, who trust in Christ, to trust that He is the one that has ultimately taken the wrath of God, the wrath that they deserve, the wrath that will be dispensed by Christ Himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they look to Him as Savior, Redeemer, Restorer, the one who has paid for their sin by His own blood. And there is the escape. It is Christ Himself. It is in and through Jesus Christ that we have life. And so, not all will mourn, but all will see Him. But those who know Him, those who trust in Him, and they will see Him and glorify Him as the one to come who gives us eternal life. And we enter in to joy. And so in Matthew 25, verse 21, His Lord said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What words are you going to hear? What experience are you going to have when the day of the Lord comes? Do you enter into the joy of the Lord? Or are you under the wrath of God? Who is Christ to you today? And when we know Christ, and when we love Christ, and when we trust in Christ, then we can really pray. We can pray and not be afraid. For perfect love casts out fear. Fear of judgment. Fear of the wrath of God to come. And then we can say, and we can anticipate, and with joy we can say and believe Christ when He says, "Surely I am coming quickly." And then we can say, "Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the revelation concerning the coming of Christ as the judge, whom the nations will mourn when they see Him come, but Your people will rejoice. Heavenly Father, may we by faith embrace that one who is coming as Lord and Savior. Not only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but Savior of His people, Redeemer, Intercessor, Friend of sinners. And so, Jesus Christ, fix our eyes upon Christ today, the eyes of faith, that when our eyes see Him face to face, we may with joy enter into the presence of our Lord and into Your presence in the power of the Spirit. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.